Okay, let's start our lesson for tonight. It's going to be lesson number 90 on the vocal gifts, which are the gift of prophecy, the gift of kinds of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues. But tonight we're going to talk about the gift of prophecy. All right? But first of all, let's talk a little bit about the gifts of the Spirit in general. Just let's go back and read the scripture in our classic scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's everybody open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read what the Holy Spirit has to tell us about these gifts. Now, I think it's always a good idea to keep in mind as we read this that this is God's best idea on these topics. This is God's last word on this kind of thing, okay? These are inspired words from the Holy Spirit. It's not my idea. It's not the ideas of any man. It's the ideas of God that he wants to get across to us. And he chose to give us his word to get these thoughts across to us. So this is God's opinion. That's always good to think about, I think. All right. Chapter 12, verse 1. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you, what?
Uninformed.
Ignorant. Or what did you say?
Uninformed.
Uninformed. Same thing. He doesn't want us uninformed about his spiritual gifts. So how are we going to become informed about them? What's the best way? Pray, God, reveal me about the spiritual gifts? Well, he already has in his word. So we've got his word, haven't we? The Bible. And so he doesn't want us ignorant, and so he goes on then to tell us about some of these spiritual gifts. Now keep in mind, this is not my plan. This is not anybody church's plan. This is God's word on what these gifts are about. So he doesn't want us ignorant. All right, verse 4. Now it says, there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are diversities of administrations or ministries, but it's the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God that worketh all in all. Basically what he's saying here, there are different kinds of gifts. We're going to talk about the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's different kinds of ministries. We talked a little bit about the fivefold ministry last week. And there's different kinds of operations or ways God manifests these gifts. For example, under the gift of working of miracles, which would be a spiritual gift, there's different methods God uses. For example, we talked about some changing water into wine, walking on water. This would be the diversities of operations I believe he's talking about. So that gives you a little idea what he's talking about here. But he says it's the same God that's working these things in all in all. In other words, he works through people now. Because why? Jesus is in heaven now. He's the head, and he's working through us. He says, the works that I do shall you do also. How's he going to do this? Well, one way he does this is through these gifts that he works through his people on the earth. So we need to know about these things if we're going to do what God wants us to do. Because there's a unique thing about these gifts. If you don't know about them, or some other things we're going to tell, they won't operate. But as you know what God's doing and how to let these manifest through you, and that's what really 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14 are all about, and also Ephesians chapter 4, and Romans chapter 12, a good part of it, are about the gifts. So let's find out what he says. Now he says in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, or profit the ones that are recipients of the gift. It's not given to hurt. It's not given to chastise. These gifts are to profit people. All right, now look down at verse 11. All these gifts are worked by that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man as he wills. In other words, you don't pick out a gift and say, that's mine, I think I'll have this one and that one. It's as he wills. Okay, so in meditating on this week, I've kind of come up with a definition of what these gifts are. Now let's just go through it a little bit. It's on your outline here under point A. Gifts. It's a temporary manifestation of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, given through Spirit-filled believers, or sometimes by the prophet, priest, or king in the Old Testament. Some of the gifts were operation then, except for tongues and interpretation of tongues were never in the Old Testament. But we can show later, as we get into more detail in these gifts, the other seven gifts were manifested in the Old Testament, but always through the prophet, priest, or the king. Prophecy, of course, came through them. Working of miracles came through them. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, we could show all those things came through them. Okay? But these gifts are given at the time they're needed. They're not something resident in the person. That's what we need to understand here. For example, look at Elijah. He was a great prophet of God. And one minute he's calling fire down from heaven and burning up all the water and the sacrifice, when the other priests of the false god tried all day to get their god to do something. He never did anything, right? Because there wasn't any other god, of course. And so, and then after that mighty miracle, he called down rain. It hadn't rained in 3.5 years and began to rain. He prayed for rain. And then he ran from Mount Carmel to a place called Jezreel, which is, I've looked on the map and measured it, it's almost the same distance of a marathon, about 26 miles. He ran in the spirit ahead of the chariot all that way. Now the key is, in the spirit. He couldn't do this just on his own anytime he wanted to. It'd be nice if he could. Then, after that, when the spirit kind of left him, and he was just a normal operating in his own flesh anymore, he got scared of Ahab's wife and took off and fled for hundreds of miles away and hid. Doesn't even sound like the same guy. Here he calls down fire from heaven and eats up the sacrifice. He prays and it hasn't rained 3.5 years and it immediately begins to rain. And he tells Ahab, get off the mountain because it's going to get pretty muddy for that chariot and get going. And it wasn't a cloud in the sky at the time. All these things. And then he gets scared of Jezebel and takes off. Now the point is here, I'm trying to make, is that the gifts of the Spirit, like it was in the Old Testament today, are only given as the Spirit wills at the time he wants to use them. The person that these gifts are manifested through is like a channel or a conduit, not a reservoir. What's the difference between a channel or a reservoir? We're a channel for the gift. We're a channel for the gift, not a reservoir of the gift. In other words, the difference is we don't have this gift resident in us all the time, any of these gifts that we could just, well, I think today I have, you know, the Lord used me in this way before. I think I'll prophesy right now. You can't do that. Not unless the Holy Spirit comes upon you to do that. So I'm emphasizing it, simply because there's a common misunderstanding that once a person is using these gifts for a while, it's sort of theirs. And they can use it. And there's been abuses. And there's been mistakes made. And there's been people that have kind of given a bad name to the gifts of the Holy Spirit because they've tried to operate them on their own when the Holy Spirit wasn't doing it, and it's kind of made a mess of things. And you can kind of understand it in a way. Somebody's using a gift a little bit, you know, and they're a traveling ministry, and all of a sudden they come and the Holy Spirit isn't manifesting that gift through them that evening for whatever reason. So they try to make it work on their own, and everybody knows, and even people that aren't believers know, think, oh my gosh, what is this? What am I doing here? This is so far in error that it's ridiculous. People can tell when it's not the Holy Spirit. Your spirit can pick up when it's not. And so I'm emphasizing it's a temporary manifestation spirit given through, not in, as a resident gift, spirit-filled believers, when the Holy Spirit chooses to profit those present. See, there's a lot in here. It's always for profit. There's never a situation where the gift is not given to profit, do someone some good. Okay, that's what profiting means. And it's given for the reason to carry out the will and do the works of the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. So that basically is what the gifts are and what they're for, all right? So that we just have a little background. Remember, once again, Jesus said, I'm going away. But don't worry, when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he won't come unless I leave. I'm going to leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he that believeth on me, that is believers, the works that I do in my name shall they do also. And so this is one of the ways those things are done. Now, another thing to keep in mind is, these are spiritual manifestations, because why? They come from the Holy Spirit. And so he's a spirit. The manifestations that come from a spirit are going to be spiritual manifestations. These are not the manifestations like, for example, not gifts you're born with or acquired by study. You know, It's sometimes we get this mixed up. I've been to churches and places before where they've said, you know, you were just born, and you are born with some gift, but this is not what we're talking about here, okay? That's a permanent gift. It's something you're born with. If you're born with a gift for music, like Ellen can carry a tune, I can't. You know, she's a gift in that way. You do. You have a gift. And other people have other gifts. These are some you're born with. These are not spiritual gifts. They're gifts from God, all right. But another guy might have a gift for the business or investing. Maybe he's good at that. You know, I would sure like to have that gift. I've failed in that one a few times. But we're not talking about gifts you're born with or acquired by study. Now, some people have said we're talking natural word of wisdom and word of knowledge is just being a wise person or having a lot of knowledge. And that's not what we're talking about. And when we get there, we're going to talk about what it is. A word of wisdom is what we're talking about. It's a word given about a situation, could be past or present, a supernatural word to help minister to a person in a certain situation. For example, gifts of healings is not just knowing a lot about how to get people healed in the medical sense or having a great medical knowledge. That's not what we're talking about. We talk about gifts of healings. Somebody could be gifted that way, but that's not a spiritual gift. That would be a different kind of a gift, and that's not what we're talking about. Sometimes you need to talk about what we're not talking about to understand what we are talking about. And when we talk about tongues, we're not talking about linguistic abilities or learned languages. We're talking about supernatural manifestations by the Holy Spirit through a person for the instant to work a work or do something. Now, devotional tongues, once you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can pray that way every time, anytime you want to. And it's to be used in your own private prayer time, not in public. Or if it is in public, it's to be done quietly, not loud like tongues interpretation would be. Okay, now that's about a little bit about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's now move into one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is the gift of prophecy. And reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's read what these gifts are. Verse 7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit, and that's really what these gifts are, is manifestations of the Holy Spirit, because we don't own them. It's only as He manifests these through us when He wills. They're given to every man to profit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and that's the one we're talking about tonight, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Let's talk a little bit about the gift of prophecy and what it is. The gift of prophecy is one of the three vocal gifts, that and tongues and interpretation of tongues, that say something. All right? Now, the gift of prophecy is forthtelling, not foretelling. And by forthtelling, it's a word that comes forth from the Holy Spirit to edify or exhort or encourage those present. Now, just while we're here, read down here in chapter 14, verse 3. Let's read that. We're right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. Says, he that prophesies speaketh unto men to three reasons. All right? Edification. Edification means a building up. We get our word edifice from that. Say, boy, that's really a beautiful edifice, talking about a building or something like that. To edify means to build up. All right? It also, prophecy is for exhortation, which means to encourage, or another definition which is quite on is a call nearer to God, which means someone who can encourage you, come on back to God, come on closer to God. That's the kind of word people that have been close to God maybe at one time and they drifted away, exhortation is what they need. Come back to God. You know, you need to be closer to God. He wants to help you, but you've separated yourself here in such a way that you've got out here, you're about halfway in between. You're kind of living in the world, you're kind of living for God. Come on back, closer to God. That would be exhortation. And this can be done through prophecy. And the final thing prophecy will do is to comfort. edification, exhortation, or comfort. If you hear a message and prophecy in a church, and you, now another thing I should point out here is that you won't hear this unless you go to a church that believes in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because these gifts come to Spirit-filled believers. I mean, I can, you know, if you go back and look in Acts chapter 2, remember when the 120 were waiting in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he came upon them like tongues of fire, and they all, says, all 120, it says, spoke in other tongues. And then when they got all done, Peter stood up and began to preach. And he said, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. What he says, in the last days, he says, this is that, the speaking in tongues, men shall prophesy, and they'll do the speaking in tongues. And we're in the last, and this is that, Joel said. So you can see that this did not happen until these believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. Also, if you go back and look in Acts chapter 19, Paul was talking to, he was in Ephesus traveling through. And Paul looked at them and he could sense something about them. And he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we've not even heard there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. And he said, then what kind of baptism have you received? And he says, we've received John's baptism. And then it says he explained to them about that was for then. But then when Jesus died and went and was resurrected, now they need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. So he baptized them in the name of Jesus. They received Jesus as their Savior. And then he laid hands on them and they began to speak in tongues, the second experience. And it said they spoke in tongues and prophesied. You don't have any examples of anybody prophesying in the Bible that didn't have this second experience in the New Testament. And even in the Old Testament, when they prophesied, the Holy Spirit had to come upon them for service to do so. Just like the Holy Spirit comes upon us for service in the baptism in the Holy Ghost. That's what it's for. And so this is a gift for Spirit-filled believers. And so if you, well, I guess the point I'm trying to make here is if you haven't spent a lot of your experience in churches that believe this, you won't see these things simply because they won't be there. If their church says these things aren't for today, the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't for today, and in our churches like that, you won't see these gifts there. Okay? You have to go to a church that believes in these things. The Holy Spirit's not going to interrupt a service with some of these gifts on a group of people that don't believe in them. He's a gentleman. He won't do that. And so you won't see them there. And so if you haven't seen them in the past, that might be one of the reasons. Maybe the church, maybe it's not in line with their theology. All right. Now, one of the things about the gift of prophecy, as I said before, it does not foretell. It only edifies, exhorts, or comforts. Now, by foretell, I mean predict. You won't see the simple gift of prophecy, which we're talking about here, predict anything. In other words, if somebody is using the simple gift of prophecy and they begin to move away from edification, exhortation, and comfort into telling you something that's going to happen in your future stuff, whoa, be careful, because this is not what we're talking about. That is only in the prophet's ministry, which is not the simple gift of prophecy. See, the prophet may prophesy, but the simple gift of prophecy is not what a prophet is. A prophet is one of the full-time ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Okay? These gifts can come on any believer, any spirit-filled believer. Doesn't have to be in the ministry or anything else, just people like ourselves, lay people. But sometimes a little bit of ourselves get involved in these things. And what happens sometimes is so much of ourselves, not ourselves, but I've seen this happen, where people have gotten, they've been used of God in exhortation, edification, comfort, in the simple gift of prophecy, and they've got kind of maybe a little bit lifted up and being used that way, and so they've tried to make this gift operate when the Holy Spirit wasn't operating it through them, and they begin to branch out a little bit into this foretelling business. Now, this happened in a situation one time where this one woman, she got, I'm sure the Lord used her right in the beginning, but then she sort of started manufacturing things. And she'd come up to people and write little things on a piece of paper and say, this is what the Lord told me to tell you. This is a little prophecy for you. And when I saw it happening, you know, I wasn't the pastor, I didn't say too much, but I thought this is going to be dangerous if it's not brought under control, because what happens is the enemy will get involved there sometimes, and he'll say, oh boy, here's a chance for somebody to really get the group fouled up, you know, and get some error going. And so I went to the pastor and I said, you know, I haven't said anything before, but now she gave me one of these, and I can tell you flat out, it's wrong. It's not God. I can tell you that because I don't have a witness in my spirit about it. He says, well, you know, I think it's okay. It's pretty much edification. It encourages people. And I said, but she's saying things that are, you know, about the future, about things that she really has no way of knowing. It's not really edification. It's okay, don't worry. Well, it became a big problem. It finally got so bad in the church where this woman came up on in the middle of the service, interrupted the service, and she started wearing these flowing gowns to the floor, and it just became ludicrous almost. I mean, and told the pastor he was wrong, and just got carried away with it. And it really wasn't so much, I felt sorry for her, because she was trying, she thought she was doing what God wanted her to do, but she just got out beyond what it was and started manufacturing this thing. And so that's why, my point is here, that's why the Holy Spirit tells us here some rules. He says at the end of this, it's just so all things can become done decently and in order. Okay, so he gives us some guidelines. He says, prophecy will edify, build up, will exhort, encourage, or comfort. Anything other than that, foretelling, predicting, that's not what it is, and therefore, whoever's in charge of the group should put a stop to it tactfully, you know, especially at first. If the person won't respond at the first, second time, you might have to get a little more firm. But, so it's edification, exhortation, and comfort is what it's all about. All right. The gift of prophecy is a supernatural utterance in a tongue that's known to the group. In other words, for example, if we have prophecy here tonight, it was uttered by one of us from the Lord to the group, it would be in English because that's our native language. If it was over in Turkey, it would be in Turkish. But whatever is native to the group, all right? Unlike tongues and interpretation of tongues, which is an unknown language. But prophecy is in a known tongue. One thing about prophecy is it takes a little bit more faith to operate in it than it does tongues and interpretation of tongues. Simply because it takes more faith to start talking in a group, and usually this will happen maybe when there's silence, when the Holy Spirit will speak, because the person speaking has to know this is the time he's going to come in the group, say something. He's got to know what he's going to say, even though he's only got a few words. He's got to trust God to put the other words there once he starts, because everything's by faith, you find out in the Bible pretty much. The Lord might give you five or six words, but they're strong inside. You know the Lord wants you to say them. And then you get up and he gives the rest of it. But it takes a little faith to stand up. And see, it takes, first of all, faith to start, and it takes faith to know that once you start, you can continue. Whereas for tongues, it just takes faith to start. You don't have to interpret it yourself. So you can just say, well, I can do that. I just know God wants me to speak a message in tongues. Someone else is going to have to interpret. That ain't me, you know. And so all you have to do is give the faith to start. Now, the person that interprets then only has to use the faith to interpret it. He doesn't have to use the faith to start it. Like, is this of God or is it not? It's already been, the ice has been broken by the one who spoke in the tongues. So, but together, those two gifts are equivalent to the gift of prophecy. Can you kind of see what I'm saying here? So it takes a little more faith in the gift of prophecy. Now, the gift of prophecy, like I say, is complete in itself. Once it's exercised in a group, it's complete. It will edify, exhort, or comfort. It's complete by itself in the sense that you don't have to have two other gifts operating like you do with tongues and interpretation of tongues. All right. Now, one of the things the Bible tells us is some gifts are more important than the other gifts, which is kind of interesting. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, chapter 12, verse 31. It says here that we as believers and as the church are to covet earnestly the best gifts. We're supposed to desire these gifts. It tells us two things here. One, we're supposed to desire these gifts. And two, there are degrees of gifts. Some are better than others. I was surprised when I found that out. Covet the best gifts. We're supposed to desire these gifts in our midst. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 says, despise not prophesyings. Forbid not to speak in tongues. Despise not prophesyings. In other words, some churches have just thrown the whole thing out. Now, sometimes there are abuses, and they should be corrected. But don't throw the whole thing out. This is something God wants to use in the body of Christ. But some people have thrown the whole thing out to where they don't allow that. Well, we're not supposed to, it says don't despise prophesying. We're not supposed to do that either. We're supposed to kind of walk in the middle, you know, not in error, but not throwing out everything either. It says forbid not to speak in tongues. Some churches and groups of people say that we don't do that in our church. Yet the Bible says forbid that not. And so we need to do these things decently and in order, but yet realize there are for today. And God wants to use these things on occasion. We should be open to all the things that God has for us. And regarding these, he doesn't want us ignorant. All right, look at first, covet earnestly the best gifts. And then chapter 14, verse 1, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. Desire them. Here it is again. But especially that you might, what? Prophesy. Especially desire to prophesy. Why would God want us to prophesy? Because he wants his church edified, exhorted, and comforted like only he can. Like only he can do it. He wants that. And he speaks through us. Think about it sometime. Let's say God wanted to edify our group here tonight, or he wanted to exhort us, to call closer to God, or he wanted to comfort us. How would he do that?
Through the vocal gifts.
He might just try to do it through the vocal gifts by speaking a message from God to the group. Now, this sounds a little strange to some people because they've not seen it in operation before, but yet it's in the Bible. He doesn't want us ignorant. He never said these gifts went away. In fact, it says these gifts won't go away until they're still needed for the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about this. These things are still needed until the end of the age, and then these gifts will be done away with. But they're still needed. He still wants to communicate with us. If he's the head and we're the body, there's got to be some communication here. And yes, there is some communication directly from the Holy Spirit to our spirit inside, but sometimes he wishes to draw the group together, the body of Christ, and speak through an individual or two individuals or three individuals to the group to comfort, edify, and exhort the whole bunch together. God likes to do things where people work together. That's what his body is. That's what gives God great pleasure, when his children are working together. That's why he calls them a body. He says, are all arms? No. Are all legs? No. You know, he says this in the Bible. But we each have our own individual part to play in his body. We all have different gifts. But the only way the body can function the way God wants it to function is of what? All the body is working together. If you're off in your little place, and I'm off in my little place, and somebody else is off in their little place, and we don't get together ever, how can God ever work these gifts? Because it's fractured. It's like if your arm's laying over here and in 2 miles away, and your leg's over there, and you're somewhere, part of your body somewhere else, and God wants to do something, how in the world is he going to do it? He can't. He does it through the body working together. And that's the way he does these gifts. So when people come together like this, who believe in the gifts, who covet the gifts, who desire the gifts, and pray for the gifts to be manifested in their group, and who had done it decently and in order, God will speak to the group. And he does this. And he does it on a regular basis in some places where they believe these things and do it decently and in order. It's a beautiful thing when it's done correctly. But we don't always do it correctly the first time. And that's okay too. I mean, if we make a mistake and it's an honest mistake, that's okay. I mean, it's better to have, I heard one pastor say one time, I'd rather have a few mistakes than something completely dead and nothing happening at all. You know, at least you can correct the mistakes and go on. All right, so these gifts are to be desired. And finally, in verse 39, it says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Okay, so that's the word of God on this situation. So some gifts are more important than others, and we're supposed to desire these gifts. All right, now, what is the gift of prophecy not? The gift of prophecy is not inspired preaching or teaching. We hear that in some quarters. Well, the gift of prophecy, what they're trying to do is they're trying to take the Bible and say, we know the Bible's true. So some people just ignore 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You can go to some places and you can be there 10 years and never hear either one of these chapters in the Bible ever quoted, because some people just don't want to touch it. Other people touch it and they get all mixed up because they say, well, yes, there are these gifts, but what he really means to say is the gift of prophecy is inspired preaching or teaching. I've heard that. And that's not what it is at all. It's to edify, exhort, or comfort. And now, when you preach or teach, there may be an element of prophecy in it occasionally, but that's not what it is. I mean, you don't just stand up and say, well, I'm a teacher. I'm going to trust God just to manifest the gift through me tonight, and I'm going to go to the Bible study, and I'm just going to sit down, and whatever God gives me that instant, the group will hear. Well, that's not what God wants us to do. He said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. In other words, what he's rightly dividing the word of truth. What he's saying is, if you don't study, you might get ashamed, because you might get up in front of the group and fall flat on your face. So study. So it's not the gift of prophecy, inspired preaching or teaching, is not the gift of prophecy. There may be an element. I've been teaching sometimes, and I've heard myself say things I didn't even know, and I thought later, boy, that was right on. I got to write that down, because I can use that again sometime. Occasionally that happens, and I know when the Lord does it. He'll just help out with some thought I've never had. Like one time I was teaching on worry and how to get rid of our burden and cast our burdens on the Lord. And I never thought of this before, but I said right in the middle of it something, and everybody went, yeah. I said right in the middle of it, I said, look, folks, if you can carry a burden, you can certainly put it down. Now, that's a simple thing to say, but it's profound. And I never thought of it before, that if you can carry a burden around with you, well, you can put it down. Some people think, well, I could never give up that worry or that thing. You can certainly put it down if you can carry it. Anything you can carry, you can put it down. So anyway, it's not primarily inspired preaching or teaching, but it might be present occasionally in preaching or teaching. All right. The gift of prophecy is not necessarily a prophet speaking. A prophet ministry and a person exercising the simple gift of prophecy are two different things. The simple gift of prophecy shouldn't be confused with the prophetic office, which is a full-time calling, a person in the full-time ministry, or the prophetic utterance that may come forth in a prophet's ministry. Unlike the simple gift of prophecy, the prophet's ministry may correct, or it may chastise, or it may foretell. It's not limited to simple exhortation, comfort, or edification, like the simple gift of prophecy is. Are you still with me here? Okay. In the prophet's ministry, it's a much stronger ministry. And it goes beyond what the simple gift of prophecy does. It's a full-time calling. In fact, the prophet will have more, some of the other revelation gifts working in his ministry, like the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the discerning of spirits, things like that that will complement the gift of prophecy working through them. And they may well chastise the church. Now, for example, John, when he was on the island of Patmos, you remember he was exiled to the island of Patmos, the Apostle John, and he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And that means the Holy Spirit came upon him and began to speak to him, and Jesus appeared to him and told him a lot of things, and he wrote those down. And when he wrote those down, he prophesied these things. He received them as a prophet receives them. And boy, if you look through the message to the church, especially the Laodicean church, he got pretty stiff with those guys. He said, you're neither warm nor hot. You're just lukewarm. And nobody likes anything lukewarm in their mouth. You want to spit it out. This is what Jesus basically said to the Apostle John, and he wrote it down. Now, you would never get that through the simple gift of prophecy, about details, about what the churches are doing, what God likes, what they should correct. All these details don't come through the simple gift of prophecy, but they will come through the prophet's ministry. And you also get foretelling of the future sometimes through the prophet's ministry. Well, how could anybody tell the future? Well, they can't, but God can. God knows the future. And if he chooses to reveal certain aspects, now that's why it says like a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. He's not going to tell you everything about everything, but occasionally he will give you a little bit of information that you need to know about a future event. I've had that happen a couple times, not often. Shouldn't sound weird, because the Bible says in John chapter 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you, he will lead you, he will show you things to come. Hello? He will bring all things to your remembrance. These are normal things the Holy Spirit can do through us when we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, which lives where? Inside us. He's there all the time. He has privileged information from the Godhead that sometimes he will share with you. Now, we can make these things easier for the Lord, or we can make it more difficult. What makes it easier? Being in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, staying in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. Anything that can bring you closer to that spirit realm will make it easier for you to hear what the Holy Spirit, who is a spirit, is saying in that realm. The more we're into this realm, the world realm here, the more we're into our everyday activities, and there's nothing wrong with them. I mean, these are normal things, our jobs and all that. But I'm saying when we want to hear from God, that's not the best time to hear from God, is when we're watching, you know, a sports event on TV or something. Great, I love sports myself, but that is not the best time to hear from God. The best time to hear from God is when you're in your quiet time in the mornings, praying in the Spirit, worshiping God, praising Him, reading your Bible, singing in the Spirit, whatever you're doing that brings you closer to that spirit realm. It's sort of like, the best way I can describe it is, a lot of times God is speaking pretty often. And if we want to pick up on it, we just got to kind of get in there where we can hear it. You know, if Mary Ann's speaking to me and I'm clearing the other end of the house doing something else, I don't hear her all the time. And she's wandering around wondering where I am, or I'm wandering around wondering where she is, trying to find out where she is. Honey, you know. And finally, if I get close enough to her, then I hear, "Are you calling me?" And I say, "Yeah, I'm trying to find out where you are." "Oh, I'm back here in the weaving studio." And I'll go back there, and then I can communicate because I've gotten close to her. I've come where she is, you know. And things that she's doing back there, I had no idea what she was doing. You know, she's listening to the radio or listening to some songs or her weaving music, as she calls it. You know, I didn't know it was even playing in the house till I get back there and get close. See, that's what I'm talking about. If you want to hear from God, you've got to go where He is. And He's in the spirit realm. It says God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. That just simply means enter into the Spirit. Get closer to that realm. You can do that. I think we've all know that. And so, okay, the gift of prophecy is not inspired preaching or teaching. It's not a prophet speaking. That's not what we're talking about. The prophet's ministry may correct or convict or even predict events. It's not harsh. The gift of prophecy will never be harsh. We'll never point the finger at someone in a public group and say, you know, shape up here or something like that. That wouldn't be edification, exhortation, or comfort. It will not lift up an individual instead of Jesus. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy will always lift up the Word, lift up Jesus, not an individual. It will exhort and encourage, but it won't single out people usually. It won't bring bondage, and it doesn't predict. Now, beware of personal prophecy. You know, beware of people coming up and say, "The Lord told me to tell you this." If what they tell you, and they say it's from the Lord, does not already confirm what you already have in your spirit, forget it. That's not God. If God chooses to have someone speak to you and tell you something personal by the Spirit, by prophecy, if it's truly valid, it will be something like this. It will be something like, you really think God wants you to do a certain thing. It may be a big thing. I mean, maybe He wants you to go into ministry. Maybe He wants you to do something, I don't know, change jobs or whatever. And you've been sensing God speaking in your life, and you have prayed maybe and said, "God, if this is you, just show me, you know, I'm new at this. I want to do your will, but I got to know it's you." If someone comes up to you and says, "The Lord told me to tell you that when you ask Him that question about, is it me? Yes, it is." Now that confirms something you already knew, and that's okay. But if it comes out of the blue and has nothing, you know, or even thinking about or even considering such a thing, then don't accept it. Is that, you know, that's pretty, okay. Because, like I said, some people have moved from simple forthtelling into prediction and foretelling with the simple gift of prophecy, and that gets a little dicey. Prophecy is not to be despised. Even though it may be abused sometimes, evidently sometimes it is, it should be corrected tactfully by the leader of the group or whoever the pastor, whoever it is, but not thrown out completely, because the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20. Let's turn there and see it, because I like it. You should see it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Some good direction right here, starting with verse 15, or 14. Let's just start up there. This is all good. Verse 14 in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians says, "Now we exhort you, brethren." Here's that word exhort again, all right? "We're calling you closer to God, brethren, and these things I'm about to tell you will cause you to draw closer to God. Warn them that are unruly." That's something that should be done in a group. If someone is out of order, they should be warned. They should be told, so that the whole group doesn't get off in la-la land, okay, and get to operating out of the Spirit. Because if you don't nip these things in the bud sometimes, and you just allow any old thing to happen, it takes off. And the enemy gets involved in that thing, and first thing you know, you got a real mess on your hands, and you're so far from the real Holy Spirit that it's ridiculous. So you got to warn the unruly when they get out of hand. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Now there's a good lesson right there. I mean, all the time we hear every day, "Well, he did it to me first." That's no excuse. I mean, you've seen the bumper stickers. "I don't get mad, I just get even." It says here, this is it. If you make the firm commitment to God, "I am going to go by your word. You've got the best idea, God." Now, everybody really needs to make an act of consecration somewhere every once in a while in their life to let God know you're still willing to go his way. Because God will not push you anywhere you're not willing to go. You are not a robot. God gives you a free will. There's some things he'd like you to do. He'd like the whole world to get saved tomorrow. But they have a free will. If they don't want to, they don't have to. He would like every believer to get, you know, maybe enter into a little closer relationship with him, rather than being so tied to some of the worldly things we're involved in sometimes. You know, we're living in this world, and there's some good things, but there's some things that aren't much help either. But one of the things, if we don't read the Word once in a while, we aren't going to know these things. We're going to hear the Word. We're going to hear the world say so much, "Yeah, but he did it to me first," that we think, okay, anytime someone does something to you that's kind of rotten, you have a right to get back with them. But yet the Word says here, don't ever render evil for evil to any man. Yes, they did evil unto you, but don't do it back. Always follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Now there's an interesting one right there, isn't it? Pray without ceasing. I used to wonder, how in the world do you do that? But really, what he's saying, prayer is any communication with God. If you're walking really close with God, your whole life can be a prayer to God. You know, just by being where he is throughout the day, once in a while just say, "Lord, you know," just be like you're in conversation, like you just left off. I mean, you're so conscious of his presence that you automatically, once in a while, just start talking to him. I mean, that is living very close to God. It's not a conscious thing that when you're in communication. You're just praying without ceasing. Praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, is a good way to do this. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, how do I pray? It says, I pray with my understanding. That's a prayer out of your mind. It says, I want to pray about this, Lord. And you ask the Lord or pray to the Lord about something that's on your mind. And he says, I also pray in the Spirit, in tongues, it says right there. Praying in the Spirit, it says, is tongues. So I do both. I won't do one. I don't do just the other. I do both. Sometimes I pray out of my understanding about all I know about the situation. But then the Bible says, when you get to the end of what you know, and you don't know how to pray anymore, this is Romans 8, 26 and 7, pray in the Spirit, in tongues, and then you always pray according to the perfect will of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit prays through you. You use your vocal cords, you use your volition to start it going, but then the Holy Spirit picks up and prays the rest of the prayer that needs to be prayed about that situation that you did not understand. Because when you start to pray for anything, I don't care what it is, you only know a little bit about that situation. You don't know all the other people that are involved and what they're doing and how they're affecting this whole thing, but God does. And sometimes to pray fruitfully, You need not only to pray with your understanding about what you know about the situation, but you need to allow the Holy Spirit to pray about the parts you don't know about. And Romans 8, 26 and 7 says we can do that. And in 1 Corinthians 14 it says that's why we pray with the understanding, also in the Spirit. So that's kind of those, a little bit of praying without ceasing. You can do this anytime, praying in tongues, you know, on your lawnmower, when you're driving to work, whenever. And there's a lot of things we could tell about this, and we'll get into more of it next week. It builds you up when you do this things. It's tremendous. We'll talk about that next week. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. In other words, don't throw it out. Keep it there. If it's being abused a little bit, correct it. Warn them that are unruly and go on. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. I heard one pastor say, that means eat the hay and leave the sticks. In other words, you know, everything isn't perfect. Any church, no church is perfect. But hold fast to that which is good and let the rest go. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And if you do these things, the very God of peace will set you apart. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless from the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you. Faithful is he that will do it. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, how about a couple of examples? When can we expect the Lord to do these things? Well, God often moves as we come together and minister to him. Why don't we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 here. Verse 26. Now, this kind of gives you a hint here of how the believers used to get together. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a, what? A psalm. Every one of you has a doctrine or teaching. Every one of you has a tongue. Every one of you, and some of you have revelations, some of you have an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. When they got together, they brought something with them. So many times we go to church to get something. Now that's okay if you need to do that, but we need to bring something. We should have, I think, once in a while, believers' meetings where we come together and we're so much in the Spirit that maybe one of you has a psalm the Lord gave you. Or maybe give it right at that instant. A teaching, a tongue, a revelation, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, an interpretation. Let all things be done to edify or build up the group. So, when can we expect the Holy Spirit to move? First of all, when we come together. They used to believe that it happened then. It'll happen today, too. When they come together, first we have to come together. And we have to come together in unity. It really helps to have unity, and we have it here. But I mean, it really, you can't get much of anything going if half the group is mad at the other half or something like that. You know, if you've got dissension in the group, that's not a good atmosphere of the Holy Spirit to do anything. He loves unity. Turn to Acts chapter 4, and we'll see that. we're getting down to the end now. Acts chapter 4. And this was after they had just been persecuted and told that they couldn't teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus by the Pharisees. And so they came back together and they began to pray. And they began to pray in verse 27. He says, "For of a truth they've come against thy holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with all the Gentiles and people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." Now listen. "And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Now they've just been persecuted. And instead of crying to the Lord, saying, "How come all these bad things are happening to us?" All we are is trying to go out and preach your word of God with boldness. Okay, so getting together in unity and praying together in unity is a very powerful atmosphere. What I'm trying to do is point out atmospheres in which we can expect these gifts to be manifested. And one atmosphere is coming together in unity. All right? Now turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter, verse 1. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul there together. Now it says they were in the church, they were either past prophets or teachers, or prophets and teachers. You can have two ministries. You can be a prophet that has a teaching ministry as well. You can be a pastor that has the gift of teaching as well. Or you could just be a pastor or just be a teacher. So we do know that these people were either prophets or teachers, or prophets and teachers, okay? Now listen, here's what I'm going to get to, verse 2. As this group of people, what were they doing? Verse 2. They worshiped the Lord. And what else did they do?
Fasting.
And fasted. And then what happened?
The Holy Spirit spoke.
You know, we can enhance God speaking and doing things in our group. It's like I said before, by drawing a little closer to where He is. Say, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit spoke. You know, there's no reason He can't speak in prophecy or work His gifts through our group here in this room. He would love to. I'm sure He would. But we have to be together in unity, which we are. I'm not saying we aren't. We are. But we minister to the Lord and fasted. I'm not recommending we all go on a long fast. Don't get scared or anything. But I'm just saying, ministering to the Lord. You know, when we start off every week and praise the Lord, I know sometimes it's hard. We come in here and we're all standing around in a group and the music's going and your mind just wants to go any old place. Think about what happened today. Think about how weird it feels to sit here and raise my hands or not raise my hands. And all of that goes through our minds, okay?
Watch the cat.
Watch the cat, whatever. What I'm saying is that doesn't displease God. It was just his normal behavior. But if we really, really want the Holy Spirit to manifest himself, it really helps sometimes to just get together and say, okay, world that's outside, you're staying outside. And just that Jesus is right there. He's right on the right hand of his Father's throne, however you want to think about it. But just think of him listening to you sing to him or praise him. He's right there, and he's doing that. But I think it helps sometimes just to focus. Try to mentally, that's why I like to close my eyes. It helps me to focus on who I'm praising. I think about it, I don't do this right all the time. Don't get me wrong. My mind goes all over the place sometimes. Think about the lesson. Think about any old thing. Think about who's new in the group that might understand, not understand why we raise our hands. Or, you know, I'm just being honest with you. Just any old thing. But it really helps a lot just to worship him in spirit and truth, like you said. That's what it is. Just kind of reaching out with your spirit to the Lord when you worship him. I don't know how to describe it exactly, except it's just a matter of kind of corralling your will to focus on the Lord when we're worshiping him. It really helps a lot to into the spirit. So it says, as they ministered to the Lord, so they were ministering what? To the Lord. The Holy Ghost spoke and said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. In other words, he had some special directions for Barnabas and Saul, some things that he wanted to do that they might have never heard. Because he spoke as he ministered the Lord and fasted. They might not have heard it for another week or two. Who knows? But I'm convinced that it helped them hear from God here, this ministering to the Lord and fasting. Okay. We've talked about the gift of prophecy. I want you to see one thing, and then we'll stop. Turn to Acts chapter 11. We're right there. Verse 28. Now, we're going to talk about a prophet for a second. We've been talking about the gift of prophecy up to now, which is not the same as the prophet's ministry. Now here's a prophet. This is a prophet. Now listen to this prophet, verse 28. Verse 27 says, and in these days came prophets. Now we're not talking about just a simple gift of prophecy. We're talking about some people who have the ministry of a prophet. They came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And there stood up one of the prophets named Agabus and signified by the Spirit. Now, he didn't just do this on his own. Again, it's a manifestation of the Spirit when he wills. Even here, in the ministry of the prophet, it's not some gift that he can just haul off and exercise anytime he wants to. The key things here are A prophet stood up and signified by himself, no, by the Spirit inside of him, that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. That's the future, isn't it? That's telling the future. The simple gift of prophecy does not do this. But the prophet's ministry may. And here's one of the differences. He prophesied through his prophet's ministry about something that hadn't happened yet that was going to happen in the future. Why did he do this? He did it so they could profit. Not profit like a prophet, but profit like profit and law statement profit. What happened? Verse 20. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which they did, because there was going to be a famine and a dearth, as it says in the King James Version. But anyway, my point is, this guy Agabus signified by the Spirit. He was sent. Now, he didn't do this just any time. He didn't decide to do it. The Holy Spirit decides to do this through him. So he prophesied something concerning the future. Now, one more scripture in verse 20, in chapter 21, verse 11, contrasts prophet's ministry with the gift of prophecy a little bit. I want you to see that before we quit here tonight. Chapter 21, verse, I'll start at verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. Remember old Philip? He's the guy that waited on tables back in the early part of Acts, got promoted to an evangelist, went to Samaria, worked miracles and did mighty signs, got the Samaritan saved after Jesus first witnessed to him at the by the woman in the well. Now they've gone to his house here, okay, which was one of the seven. Remember the seven that served tables? Stephen was one of the seven. And abode with him. They stayed with him. Now listen. And the same man had four daughters. Did you know Philip had four daughters? And they were virgins, which did prophesy. His four daughters had the simple gift of prophecy. They were able to do this. They didn't have a full-time ministry. They didn't go around doing this like a prophet does. They didn't have that ministry, but they did prophesy. As a matter of fact, virgins didn't go hardly anywhere. You know, Daddy kept them at home. Well, didn't he? Daddy kept them at home because they weren't allowed to go anywhere yet. They're not allowed to travel by themselves or to do much of anything by themselves. They're just young girls yet, but they did prophesy. And they must have had a group together like we do right here. And as Paul and the rest of them came, these girls prophesied and told some things, words of edification, exhortation, and comfort to the group. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Here's Agabus again, traveling around. See, he's got a traveling ministry. This guy's full-time prophet. He goes around where the Lord tells him to go, and he delivers more powerful words than the simple gift of prophecy. When God wants to go beyond simple edification, exhortation, and comfort, he'll use a prophet. And he sent this prophet around. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle, which is Paul, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Is that words of edification, exhortation, or comfort? No. Is it foretelling or predicting?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it is. So this is a prophet's ministry. You see, the prophet Agabus had to actually come by Philip's house to deliver this message. Why didn't the four girls do it? They had the gift of prophecy.
Because
all they could do was edify, exhort, and comfort. They did not have a prophet's ministry. So here, the Holy Ghost thought it good to put these things together in the Bible so that we could get a contrast between the two gifts and to see that he had to send Agabus by there to tell them something about the future, because these girls were not equipped to do that. But they did have the gift of prophecy. I think it's neat how the Lord puts these things in the Bible and contrasts them so that we can understand. Okay, so let's end up just a short prayer. Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, Lord, for teaching us a little bit about the gift of prophecy, Father. Father, in your word it says to covet to prophesy. It says it's one of the best gifts. It said we're to desire spiritual gifts. So, Father, We just go on record right now in the name of Jesus. I do, Father, and tell you that, Father, I ask you to manifest this gift through our group here, Father, because we're the church. We're believers here. Your word says to desire these gifts. It says to covet to prophesy. So in obedience to your word, Father, to your Bible, we ask you, I ask you in Jesus' name to manifest this simple gift through us as you please, Lord. We'll not abuse it ourselves, but when you want to do it, we just want you to know we're available. And so, Father, that's my prayer. That's our prayer for tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees with this prayer, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
All right, let's talk about the homework for lesson number 90. The lesson that we're going to have the homework on was on the gift of prophecy. Okay, we're talking about what? The gifts of the Holy Spirit. And how many of them are there? 9. Okay. And last week's lesson was the gift of prophecy. And here's the homework. True or false? The gifts of the Spirit are really manifestations of the Spirit given to prophet the recipients. True or false?
It was true until the last word. It really isn't to prophet the recipients.
The ones that, like, let's say I would prophesy here tonight or something, and it would be for edification, exhortation, or comfort. Who profits from that?
We do.
That's what I meant by recipients.
Okay. Okay.
And if you didn't interpret it that way, I don't... Okay. Oh, you meant...
For the self.
For the person giving it. Oh! I see what you mean.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, that was confusing. You're right. I can see that now. Well, what I meant to say was the recipients are the people that are hearing it, and the point I was trying to make was the gifts of the Spirit are really manifestations of the Spirit. They're not so much gifts that are kind of confusing. It makes it sound like the person that's doing it has this gift. It's not a gift resident in you like it would be if you had $50, which is something that's yours and you keep it all the time. These things are really only manifestations that come upon a person when the Holy Spirit wants to do it. You can't use it any other time. So that's why I like the word, I guess, manifestations of the Spirit better than gifts of the Spirit. Number 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, it's a gift to me, so I can use it to prophesy anytime I want. I already answered that in the last one, didn't I? That's false. It's not a gift to me. It's to prophet the ones that are recipients, that hear the prophecy. It could profit me too, because it includes me, but not just me. Okay. Third question. No, it's that the Holy Spirit wills, but the gift is there waiting all the time. True or false? Is the gift in there waiting all the time? In other words, what I meant to say,
always going to be a prophesying person.
The gifts are without repentance.
The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That's true. But primarily, I see your point there. I think we're talking about ministry gifts more, like apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Those are given without repentance. Now, these others are given without repentance, but we're conduits or channels for the gift to operate through. In other words, there's not a prophecy in there all the time waiting to come out. It's when the Holy Spirit wills, he moves through me or he moves through you. That's a poor question. I see your point. I'll try to do better in a future question. Well, here's what I was getting at. No, we're channels of the gift, not containers of the gift. That's true. The gift of prophecy is given to edify, extort, and comfort the church.
Extort.
When I wrote it down, I thought maybe they won't notice that, but I forgot when I said it, they sure would notice it. No, I thought of that, I was writing it, I thought, you know, sometimes prophecy does seem like it's given to extort the church, especially when it's false. Somebody says, you know, the Lord told me to tell you, this group of people on watching me on TV, that they give it to my ministry, that they'll be they will receive back more than they would if they gave to any other ministry. That would be trying almost extortion rather than exhorting, wouldn't it? Oh, well. Try to be funny and it falls flat. What do you know? It's given to edify, exhort, which means to encourage or a calling closer to God. and comfort the church. We should desire the spiritual gifts to be manifested through the church. True or false? True. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:1. It says, desire spiritual gifts. We're supposed to desire these things. Covet to prophesy. Yes, honey.
That happened individually.
Yeah.
So when you said the church,
I don't think
I can have the church to do it. I think I can do it when it was an individual to me, manifest. If it is something that exists and I know it's supposed to be for me, then I should desire it manifest in me.
Right. Well, you're part of the church.
Right.
I meant to any of us. That's weak language on my part again. You know, that's why God says he doesn't want us to be ignorant. And some of these things, he spent three whole chapters in 1 Corinthians and some other places trying to straighten some of this out, because it's easy to get confused on these things. And there's been a lot of confusion. I hope I'm clearing a little bit of it up and not confusing it anymore. But yeah, that was a good point, honey. The gift of tongues is usually given to one with demonstrated linguistic abilities and can be enhanced by studying a language of the Holy Spirit's choice, as he wills.
False.
Yeah, that's false. You know, the only reason I put some of these in here is not to be so funny, but sometimes if you say what it's not, it sort of clarifies what it is, you know, if you know what something's not. Prophecy is inspired preaching or teaching. 90% of the churches you go to, if you get in a Gifts of the Spirit class, it will tell you that prophecy is inspired preaching or teaching, but that's wrong. It's not what it is. It's a supernatural utterance given as the Holy Spirit wills to the body of Christ to exhort, edify, and comfort the church. The gift of prophecy is one of the three blank gifts that blank something. Who's got that? Three
vocal
gifts that say something, right? The three vocal gifts say something. The three revelation gifts, what? Reveal something. And the three power gifts, or do what? Do something. Okay, just as a review. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks with tongues, unless what happens? He interprets. In other words, well, that's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:5. He that prophesies is greater than one who speaks with tongues unless it's interpreted. And when it's interpreted, tongues are interpreted, then that together, those two gifts together, are really equivalent to the gift of prophecy, because it also edifies, exhorts, and comforts the church. But why is this? Because unless both are present, the church won't be edified. In other words, if someone just speaks in tongues and nobody interprets, that's no good. It means we'll just be quiet, because it doesn't do good. And somebody interpreting can't interpret unless there's something to interpret. So that's why the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. We don't mean greater person. We know it's just a greater gift. That's what the Bible tells us. Prophecy is equivalent to the gift of blank plus blank. What is that? It's given to the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Very good, Seth. A prophet is one who is used by the Holy Spirit in the gift of prophecy. True or false? It's really false the way I meant it there. The gift of prophecy that we're talking about does not mean you're a prophet if you have that gift operating through you. Okay? That's different. The prophet's ministry can do more than simply edify, exhort, and comfort. It may also predict or foretell events to come, and even reprove and correct error. True or false? False? No, the prophet's ministry, says here. Yeah, the prophet's ministry is a much stronger anointing than the anointing to use the simple gift of prophecy. This is a full-time, a person that's a prophet is usually kind of in a full-time ministry. He might be a prophet and a teacher. Sometimes the ministries go together. But he will do more than, remember we talked about this last week, we saw two examples. We saw Philip's daughters who did prophesy, but they didn't say anything concerning any future events until Agabus showed up, and then he foretold something that was going to happen in Paul's life in the future. God had to bring him, because the simple gift of prophecy, which those four daughters of Philip's had, couldn't do that. They couldn't foretell the future. All they could do was prophesy edification, exhortation, or comfort. But when Agabus came along, who was a prophet, he did more than that. He predicted or foretold events. And a prophet can even reprove or correct error. Look at sometime, read Revelation, the first few chapters, where John was on the island of Patmos, and the Holy Spirit moved on John, and he wrote all those things down, and he really laid it out for the seven churches, especially the churches of Laodicea, where he says, you're in error, some of the things that you're doing, you need to correct these things. He was a prophet, John was. He was an apostle, prophet, and a prophet both. Okay. It's okay not to prophesy. It's okay not to like prophecy because people misuse it and make mistakes and confuse everyone, so it's understandable. In other words, it's okay not to like it. Is that true? No. The Word of God tells us not to despise prophesying. In other words, we're not to get to the point where we say, prophecy's all in a cocked hat. I don't believe any of it, you know, and push it out so that we don't receive it. That's wrong. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says, despise not prophesying. No, that's not a good reason. But prophecy is not in line with my church's tradition, and that is good enough reason to dislike it. Is that true or false? That's false also for a different reason. I mean, just because your church, no particular churches in here we're talking about, just a church out there in the world somewhere, if it's not in their line with their church's tradition and they don't like it or despise it for that reason, that's not right either. We need to get in the Word of God and find out what it says and go along with what the Bible tells us. And it says, despise not prophesying, but there's some that do. One of the main reasons the Holy Spirit teaches us about the gifts of the Spirit is so that these gifts may be used decently and in order in the church. True or false? That's exactly it. He says, I don't want you ignorant of these gifts. I want you to know how to use them decently and in order, he says in another spot. Now, it's okay to make a mistake. I mean, when we're starting off prophesying, sometimes you think, I think the Lord's moving through me. You may get all done inside, that wasn't God. That's okay. We're learning, okay? It wasn't purposeful. Now, if someone gets up Sunday after Sunday or meeting after meeting and just wants to hear themselves talk and gets lifted up in pride, thinks they have this gift, and they think everybody needs to know about this, so they use it all the time, and everybody's sitting in the group going, that isn't God, and knowing it, then that's not right. Somebody needs to correct that, you know. But it says we may all prophesy from time to time as possible, and that's fine, and we can all learn from that. So don't be afraid of it either.
I know I've mentioned this before, but the time that it really happened to me in England, it was so valid. And then that very afternoon, I was so taken with that whole concept that perhaps I would be used that way, that I went to a young woman who had lost a baby, and I said something about her. I thought she was one. I thought the Lord wants to know if she was the wrong woman. And I knew suddenly that I had made this horrible error, and I had come up just for me. But no bolt of lightning struck me. I didn't suffer. I didn't do it for a while after that, and I didn't even, you know. But after a while, I got so I knew what the prompting was. You know,
right.
I was just so incredibly mortified that I had done that, but I realized right then and there that was the lesson right there. Don't ever just go.
It was just a mistake, though.
Yeah, it was a mistake, but yeah. Nothing happened.
No lightning.
God loves me no matter what.
We make mistakes. We're not perfect, you know, and so we shouldn't be scared. I'd rather have a little of maybe a few mistakes and not do anything. I mean, sometimes God can't do anything in a group because everybody's so frozen, you know, and everything's forbidden and nothing's for today, and it just becomes kind of a dead thing after a while because you don't give the Holy Spirit a crack that he can operate in. And that's not good either.
Satan has taken so many things of God.
Yeah. And
corrupted them, lied to us about them.
So that people are so scared to allow any kind of freedom of the Holy Spirit in their churches that nothing ever happens. And that's not good. Sometimes the gift of prophecy is used to single out an individual in the gathering and edify him or her by complimenting them on the fine work they are doing in the church. That's false, isn't it? Although I've heard things that came close. Matter of fact, I heard one directed at me personally one time that was trying to put me in my place over something, and then another warring prophecy came, no, he's right, or something like that one time, and that was stupid. Both of them were. You know, the Lord, you know, he just has to love us anyway, even though we're so goofy sometimes. The gifts often operate after we have gathered in worship and ministered to the Lord. True or false? We gave scripture for that last week. That's true. It's usually when it's quiet. Why is that? Because we're in the Spirit. We can hear Him much. We're quiet. We're in the Spirit. We've been praising Him. Our spirits are alive and open to God. And that's why it happens then. It's a good time. One who has the gift of prophecy will often be used to give personal messages from God to various members of the body. True or false?
False.
False.
False. Not often. Once in a while, maybe. However, if someone comes to you and says, the Lord has a word for you, it could be God, because it could be God trying to edify, exhort, or comfort. On the other hand, it most likely isn't, just by based on experience. All right? Now, here's the way you tell. If it is something that is telling you that you already knew, that just confirms something in your spirit, then that's okay. Receive that. But if it's something that completely surprises you or tries to give you personal direction about your life, like move, go here, go there, sell what you have, go into the ministry, forget it. That's not what prophecy does. Prophecy only edifies, exhorts, and encourages. It does not direct your life. God uses the inner witness and His voice to your spirit to direct you. Is that a surprise? No, it shouldn't be. Why should God use somebody else to direct you? If you've got the Holy Spirit just like that other person, He can talk to you just as easily. But He might confirm it. If it's something maybe you've been battling with, how do I know that's God? God, if that's you, just confirm this in some way. Well, if someone comes in and says, God told me to tell you the thing you're wondering about and praying about, that is Him or something. If your spirit just lights up, fine. But otherwise, and most of the time, unfortunately, forget it. On personal prophecy, and Marianne and I've seen some real bad abuses of that, and so I won't go into that, but some people got some real problems in the church because of what happened in that regard. Name two differences between the gift of prophecy and the prophet's ministry. Okay, give me a couple differences.
Foretelling and foretelling.
Right. The prophet may predict what?
The future.
The future. He might do that. But the simple gift of prophecy will not do that. So there's one difference. Give me another difference. Correcting. Right. Simple gift of prophecy doesn't correct or chastise or anything, but the prophet might. And I don't have this in the notes, but another big difference really is a prophet is usually is a full-time ministry type position. He's traveling around. God's using him. And I'll tell you something else that I don't have scripture for this, but I've heard Kenneth Hagin say it, and maybe I shouldn't repeat it because it's not in the Bible, but the Lord appeared to him and taught him about these gifts because there was so much confusion on it. And I believe he's a man of God, and I believe him when he says this. And he says, if you're in the prophet's ministry, and you are, Kenneth Hagin was a prophet, he says you'll have at least two of the revelation gifts also working in your ministry. You'll have either the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits. Two of those three gifts will work with the gift of this prophetic gift.